I'd like us to consider together this afternoon some words that we read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. You read there in the 10th verse, this of course speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The context here is that the scribes and the Pharisees had been seeking to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the right observance of the Sabbath day. In this case, the Lord, by his example, shows that works of mercy are perfectly legitimate to do on the Sabbath day. Indeed, the Lord challenges these fastidious Sabbath keepers, as he says in verse 9, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Clearly, they are either unable or unwilling to answer his question. And thus he proceeds by his example to give them the answer. For there was a man in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching who had a withered right hand. The Lord calls this man forward such that all might see him and witness his condition. We read in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And so here was this man with a withered hand standing in the midst of the synagogue before the Lord Jesus Christ, in full view of the congregation, including the scribes and the Pharisees, who were no doubt now eagerly waiting to see what he would do. We are then told, as we have it in our text, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. This miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ then had an immediate purpose in correcting or confounding the teaching of the Pharisees concerning Sabbath observance, as well as demonstrating the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of a miraculous sign of his power. However, as with other miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, there are clearly other things that we can learn from it. And in particular, some vital truths concerning conversion. Firstly, let us take note of the condition of this man prior to the Lord's healing of him. We are told not only that he had a withered hand, but very specifically that it was his right hand that was withered. Now, for the most part, of course, men are right-handed. And this is their favoured hand for most activities. The left hand tends to have more of a supporting role. It's likely then that this specific information is given such that we might understand that this was a significant disability. In those days, it is likely that such a man would have had great difficulty in earning a living and might well have had to beg and to rely upon the charity of others. From the description of him, we certainly know that his right hand was of no use to him. Try as he might, however much he desired to make use of it, it would be to no avail. Whether he'd been born with this disability, or whether it was due to injury or disease, we're not told. But no doubt the man had grown accustomed to it, such that he would not even attempt to use his right hand, knowing that it was useless. If anyone under normal circumstances had said to this man, "Reach out your hand," he would no doubt have thought that they were mocking him. What is also clear is that this man could do nothing to make himself better. Neither would it have been possible with the knowledge of medicine and physiology at that time for anyone else to help him. His was truly a sorry case. But you know, it's not so very different to many in this world. There are many who may well have perfectly functional bodies and their hands work perfectly well, but yet spiritually they're very much like this man. This is the case with all of us when we come into this world. We are, as it were, spiritually disabled. We are lost in trespasses and sins, and we're unable to pull ourselves out of that condition. Why, we cannot even reach out and grasp spiritual things. Perhaps they seem like foolishness to us. Well, they're certainly incomprehensible to us. For as we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, every man has a conscience and an underlying knowledge that he's accountable to God. But the natural man suppresses this and he seeks to drive it from his mind. Some may seek to salve their conscience by doing good or giving to charitable causes. But none of this helps. That spiritual disability which we are born with prevents us from doing that which will please God and render us acceptable in his sight. In truth, the natural man has neither the desire nor the ability to reach out to God, to do that which is truly necessary to be saved from sin and death and hell, to repent of his sins, to cast himself upon the mercy of God, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. Such is the plight of the natural man. He cannot grasp that which will truly profit his soul, that which will save him from his sins. Yet he must, else he will suffer the just penalty for his sins, death and hell. But secondly, let us notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man. We read, "He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand." Now, as we've mentioned already, this man, he had a withered hand and it was useless, and he had not the power to stretch it forth. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ commands him so to do. Did he not know that he was commanding this man to do what he was incapable of? Why, of course he did. He knew everything about this man, even as he knows all things about every man. Why, in this very passage we read concerning the scribes and the Pharisees who were trying to trip him up. We read in verse 8 that he knew their thoughts. So the Lord Jesus Christ commands or instructs this man to do what he cannot do. Now we know that if this man is to be healed, and of course we know that in due time he is healed, it will only be by the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot heal himself, not with all the encouragement in the world. But yet, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, just you sit there or just you stand there, and I'll lay my hands upon you and you'll be healed. Doesn't say that. No. He actually asks him to do something. Stretch forth thy hand, he says. He's in no way suggesting that this man has the power or the ability in and of himself to stretch forth his hand. Rather, he's asking him to have faith. To have faith in the one who commands him to do this, that he will give him the power so to do. Now, when we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call men to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, some would say to us that we do wrong in this. Indeed, some time ago when I was preaching back at Wickford, someone said to me afterwards, repentance is works, and salvation is all of grace. And then they quoted to me Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then they went on to say, well, repentance is works. You can't ask people to repent. Well, yes, of course, we know that salvation is by grace alone. And we believe that. But nevertheless, we also know that without repentance, no man will be saved. Well, there are others who perhaps tell us that we ought not to be so free with our gospel invitations, for only those who are elect will ever respond in repentance and faith. Again, of course, we know this. And we believe this. But we would also say, as C.H. Spurgeon did, show me the elect and I'll only preach to them. You know very well, when we preach the gospel, we invite, we urge men to do that which they are incapable of, in and of themselves. But nevertheless, we do so, praying that the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, would give them the wherewithal to do that which is necessary to their salvation. What's more, we do so because we are commanded so to do, and because in doing so we emulate our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in this case before us this afternoon, others would say, well, of course the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this man would respond. He knew that he would give him the power so to do. But we don't have such knowledge. Now, this is true. But remember the parable of the sower. The Lord there depicts himself as the sower of the good seed of his word. But notice that there he doesn't only sow on the good ground. where he knows the seed will bear fruit. By his example, he shows us how the seed must be sown indiscriminately. And then the Apostle Paul, he declares in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then by his own example, Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 20 that he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We have no qualms, therefore, about urging all men to repent of their sins and to put their faith, all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, even though that we know very well that they have no innate capability so to do. Well, thirdly, let us notice how the man with the withered hand responded to the command or the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to stretch forth his hand. We're simply told, and he did so. Here was simple obedience to the Lord's command. There seems to be no hesitation here. The man simply does what the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to do. He doesn't say, well, I'll first try other means to get my hand healed. Neither does he argue within himself or out loud that this is something that he simply cannot do. He doesn't argue that this is far too simple. The remedy must be much more complex than this. He doesn't regard what the Lord Jesus Christ says to him as ridiculous or as some kind of foolishness. He simply trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeys his call to stretch forth his hand. This man is a great example to many who hear the gospel. If only they would, when they hear the call of the gospel, simply obey that call. Sadly, so many hesitate. They hear the simple message of the cross, how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and how to be saved from sin and death and hell, they must repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But yet they hesitate. They think that perhaps they might try other ways to gain salvation, though there is in truth no other way. They may argue that this is something that they simply cannot do. They must wait upon God to do all the work. They fear lest they should make some profession which proves false. They want to be sure before they dare to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that he will accept them. In essence, they've been well taught to some extent, and they say, well, I want to know if I'm elect before I even attempt to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I know? The Lord Jesus Christ says, John 6 and verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But also in that same chapter, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Thus those who in all earnestness come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith need not fear that he will reject them. For those who come unto him are only those whom the Father has drawn to him. The very fact that they come to him bears witness, if you like, to their election. If you're outside of Christ, then don't ask the question, am I elect? But rather, do I know myself to be a sinner? Do I know in my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of sinners? And come unto him, repenting of your sins and trusting in him alone for salvation. You know, there'll come a day when every one of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And if he says to you, why did you not come to me when I called you? A response of, well, I wasn't sure if I was elect or not, simply will not wash. God has spoken. He has made plain in his word the way of salvation. Those who reject that or refuse to act upon it will be without excuse. Yet we know that those who hear that call and respond in true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those on whom God has set his love from before time, his elect. We read in Romans 8, verse 29 and onwards, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, fourthly, let us consider the result of this man stretching forth his hand in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was healed. We know that he did not heal himself. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who healed him. But as he stretched out his hand in faith, so the Lord Jesus Christ imparted to him the ability to do so. Notice that his healing was instant. The Lord didn't tell him to go home, wait for a while, and in time he would get better. Neither did he tell him that there were some other things that he must do. No. The instant that he stretched forth his hand, it was healed. And notice also that his healing was complete. We read, his hand was restored whole as the other. There were no half measures here. This man's hand wasn't just made a little bit better. It was made whole, fully functional, just like his other hand. Such is the case with one who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and by repentance and faith finds salvation in him. He does not heal himself. He does not save himself. He's saved by sovereign grace. His salvation is all of God and all of grace. And those whom God determines to save by his grace, God the Holy Spirit works such that they are born again. And even as they cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit works in them repentance and faith, that which they cannot exercise in and of themselves. They are saved by faith, and that not of themselves. It is the gift of God. Also, just as this man's healing was instant, so it is that the moment that a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he is saved. The Lord does not say, wait a while and in time you'll be saved. He does not say, now there are some other things that you must do before you can be saved. No. The way of salvation is plain. Just by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we are justified, that is, made right with God in a legal sense, from the very moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. that salvation is complete. For the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ made full atonement for all the sins of all his believing people. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die to make salvation possible. He did not die to make us better such that we might be more able to earn our own salvation. He did it all. Those who are saved by his grace are saved completely, are saved eternally. Now, how is it with you this afternoon? Have you been brought to that point where you know that you're a sinner, unable in any way to remedy your condition, though you know that will lead only to eternal damnation? Have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to stretch forth your hand unto him, to call upon him that he may save you from sin and death and hell? Have you responded to that call? Have you earnestly repented of your sins? And are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Do you know that peace which passes all understanding? That assurance of the Holy Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God. Here we have before us the answer to the doubts and the hesitations and the questions which many seem to perplex themselves with. How can I come to Christ? How can I believe? Why, do as this man did with the withered hand. Don't stand still. Reasoning with yourself, but rather cast yourself just as you are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him, and he will draw nigh unto you. Amen.